Hey, take your Bibles and turn with us to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. At the start of the year, I want to speak a couple of messages about health and strength in the things of God. I also want to make you aware, the ushers will have them. They had them when you came in, but also as you exit today. If you didn't receive this, this is a pamphlet or a handout today that it simply says 21 and 31. I'll be speaking about fasting and prayer more next week. But I want to get this in your hand and challenge you. There's different tools that you can use to apply these principles of fasting and prayer. Some things, Brighton, are only going to happen because you and I pray, say pray, and fast, say fast. And many people might not be able to fast 21 days in a row, a Daniel fast or a total fast for a day or two or three or five. I don't know. But you can take 21 days out of the 31 in January and you can join with us in prayer and fasting. Some of you, it might be a social media fast for a time. Sometimes it'll be complete diet of everything but water. But the fact is, would you join with us? And again, I'll speak about it next week. But these are available in the lobbies, and ushers, if you'll have them, if people exit and didn't receive it on the way in, they can have that, and it'll be a great tool for them. But I'm going to speak about this idea next Sunday about dedicating ourselves in a greater manner under the things of God. It's a time for annual resolutions. Make the resolution to be with Rhonda and the team on Wednesday for the night of prayer. Have your young people in Rev Student Ministries, in the children's Brighton through sixth grade on Wednesday. I'm going to be preaching in Texas, and I can't wait to get back for the week of prayer to start next Sunday. But the fact of the matter is, all kinds of resolutions take place at the start of the year. MyGoals.com. Did you know there was a MyGoals.com? They released the annual predictions of the type of resolutions that people are expected to make for the coming year. Listen to these. The breakdown was 22% of the resolutions involve health and fitness, 18% involve the career, 15% personal growth and interest, 11% personal finance, 11% time management and organization, 8% family and relationships, 6% education and training, 5% home improvement and real estate, 3% regarding recreation and leisure. Man, people are busy, aren't they? But you see a picture of a man that was a great English writer. He influenced C.S. Lewis in a great manner to become a Christian. His name is G.K. Chesterton. And he was responsible for writing my personal favorite, reflection of starting a new year. Look what he wrote. The object of a new year is not that we should have a new year. It's that we should have a new soul. Unless a particular man made New Year's resolutions, he would make no resolutions. Unless a man starts afresh about things, he will certainly do nothing effective. Unless a man be born again, can you say amen? He shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Resolutions. Some of you say, you know what, I don't make any because I don't want to fall apart after a few days and not fulfill them. I would dare say resolutions are important. They're important for you and I to reflect. We did that at the communion table. The word of the Lord says when we come to the communion table, Paul said that a man ought to examine himself. A new year is an opportunity for us to examine. Jonathan Edwards was just a young man when he made 5 resolutions. And he lived by them faithfully. Jot in them in the margins, if you will, that you've been given in your handout. Look what Jonathan Edwards, this author and one of the makers of the first Great Awakening. He said, I'm resolved to live my life with all my might while I do live. He said, secondly, I'm resolved never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. I'm resolved, thirdly, never to do anything which I should despise or think meanly of in another. I'm resolved, fourthly, he said, never to do anything out of revenge. And then fifthly, he made the resolution, I'm resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Wow. New Year's resolutions. But as we are moving into this new year, I would like to suggest not just resolutions that we need, but perspectives. Our perspective, in the Latin, it's prospectus, if you will, to look through, to see clearly. When I talk about New Year's perspectives, I'm talking about a proper view of 2026 for your life and my life, the year that is ahead. If someone were to ask you, or ask me, what do you think the Lord desires for me, from me in 2026? You know what I would say? I would probably say something like this. He wants, the Lord wants you to be a greater disciple of his. A greater disciple of his. More like Jesus this time next year than you are this year on January 4. And continually, the Lord is desirous of making us into one of his disciples. There's a difference, if you will, between a believer, say believer, and a disciple, say disciple. There's no such thing as an instant disciple. You see a picture on the screen of President Reagan, President Nancy Reagan, and a man, Ron and I, got off at the Branson exit. We went to church last Sunday morning, and then last Sunday night, we decided to go into Branson, just 40 miles south into Missouri, Branson, Missouri, to just have dinner and kick around a little bit. And we got off at an exit, and right when we turned the exit, there was the theater for the comedian Yakov Smirnoff, the man that you see with the Reagans. Yakov Smirnoff had first moved to America after living in Russia for a great part of his life. And he was amazed when he came to America as part of his comedic routine, that he was amazed at the products that you could buy in a store in America. There was powdered milk. He said, just add water and you have milk. And he said, there was powdered soup. Just add water. It might not be very good, but add water and you'll have soup. Add water, add to some instant potatoes, and you just have instant potatoes. And then he said he was blown away that he went down another aisle and he saw baby powder. And he thought, what a great country. You just add water and you have a baby. Some people think that's how discipleship works. They think if a believer just is dunked in water baptism, and poof, out comes a fully devoted believer. And fully devoted disciple. But it takes more than water to be a disciple. Disciples are made, they're not born. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, we get a closer look at the cross. And we get a closer look at what Christ is requiring of us. In Luke 14, Jesus is moving closer to the cross where he's going to be crucified. And the crowd, if you will, is thinning out because they're recognizing the high level of commitment that it takes to be a follower of Jesus. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you please? And I want to read for you 11 verses of scripture. We'll pick up at verse number 25 and we'll read along. Let's read it together with me, will you please? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, say hate, his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross, say cross, and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, say build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king, say king, is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Say disciple. Look at this last picture. You've said four words, four pictures. Here's the fifth one. Say salt. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither good, neither for the soil, nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What a word. Not about being a believer, about being a disciple in 2026. Lord, add your anointing to the word. Thank you for it, Lord. We've given you our gift, Lord, our worship. And Lord, we pray it was a delight to you. But Lord, now as we look to your word, it's your gift to us. And so Lord, let your word come alive to us. Lord, on this first Sunday and watching online, in person, people again didn't come to hear a man. That would disappoint them. But if they came to hear a word from you, would you meet them at their point in need? Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. And I speak blessing over them in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. Many of you have heard me tell the story before about a hog and a hen that were sharing the same barnyard. And they had heard about a church's program to help feed the hungry. The hog and the hen discussed how they could help. The hen first said, you know what, I've got it. We provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry. The hog thought about the suggestion and said, you know, there's really only one thing that's wrong with the bacon and eggs idea. For you, it only requires a contribution. For me, it requires total commitment. The cost of discipleship is a passage of scripture where Jesus talks about total commitment. He gives five pictures that I want you to see today that can speak a life lesson to us from the word of God. The first picture that he gives to us today is the picture I submit to you is that you and I are to love Jesus foremost. The most in our life. Again, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The first image is one of a family. And you might be surprised that Jesus would say to be a disciple, you've got to hate your family. I read about one pastor who entitled a message about this passage of scripture, and it was just entitled, How to Hate Your Wife. I wouldn't recommend that to a lot of preachers. But you may be asking yourself, you know what? Doesn't Jesus talk about loving everyone, including your enemies? And I would say, sure, absolutely. But Jesus often, as you know, used figures of speech to give us a greater impact. He used metaphors. He used similes. He used parables. And this is a passage where he employs hyperbole, if you will, exaggeration intentionally. Hyperbole is the exaggeration of your speech. And he emphasized the point. Rhonda uses it with me all the time. Bradley, when you lose your keys, how many times? I've told you, Bradley, a million times, remember where you set your keys. Actually, she hasn't told me a million, but it has been a half million. I'm pretty sure of that. But she uses hyperbole. And the word that Jesus used there for hate is the Greek word sene. It means to prefer above. The fact is, the Lord was stating, you know what, if you're going to follow him, you don't have to hate people. The fact is, you don't have to ridicule people, but you do have to prefer above whatever his word declares to you. You defer to whatever is best from his vantage point. Look what the word says in Matthew chapter 10. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see a picture on screen. A number of years ago, I used this illustration, preaching a different message. But I love the book that was written by Heather Mercer and Dana Curry. Heather Mercer is on the right, Dana's on the left. And they were arrested by the Taliban and held prisoner for 128 days in Afghanistan. They both attended Baylor University in Waco, Texas, and they were surrendered fully and devoted followers of Jesus. Right after their capture and then release, the fact is they did an interview with Heather Mercer's mother. It wasn't the kind of story the media likes because they recognized that Heather's mother was totally opposed to Heather's decision to go to Afghanistan. And the media tried to drive a wedge between them and divide the family or say that Christ was dividing the family. They wanted to keep asking of how she could do something, Heather could do something that her mother opposed. And that went to verse 26. Look what Heather responded in her book, Prisoners of Hope. She said, "We answered hard questions posed by our family and friends. Extraordinary are the parents who don't balk at the idea of their child moving to a third world, war-ravaged, drought-stricken country. And in this case, a country serving as a hub for international terrorist activity. That we had decided to go as Christian aid workers to a country where a harsh, unpredictable regime, severely curtailed religious freedom, gave most of our loved ones pause at best and otherwise prompted serious alarm. We were asked, aren't you being foolish? Why would you jeopardize your own safety?" Friends, the answer to that is, when God calls you, you have to go. I'll repeat that again. When God calls you, you have to go. One more time. When God calls you, you have to go. I have a friend, he pastors down in Sarasota, Florida, and his children are ministering in the 1040 window in a highly Islamic country, and it is dangerous. I won't mention the country. But his kids have set off to go there. They raised their support. And even the dad told me, he said to his kids, you know what? It's dangerous there. You could lose your life there. And they said, the kids responded, the son and the daughter-in-law responded, but dad, you taught us that we've got to do whatever God calls us to do. Sometimes I even hear it in the ministry. I'll talk to a young preacher. And they'll say, you know what, Pastor, I'd like to pastor a church, but it's got to be, you know what, within 100 miles of my family. And I said, show me where that says that in the Word of God. And sometimes it takes people back. But the fact of the matter is, in our lives, as a family, you've always got to prefer Jesus over anything else. Secondly, is the picture of a cross. Live like a corpse. We have a slogan in the Assemblies of God. It's actually a movement. It's called Live Dead. And it says anyone, it's the picture from verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The image Jesus used is a cross. A real disciple is somebody who carries his or her cross. And many Christians are confused by that today because the meaning of cross carrying has changed over the course of centuries. Today, the image of a cross has lost its horror, if you will. The true message of the cross from Jesus' day was death. How many of you might be even wearing a chain with a cross on it? Or a Bible cover with a cross on it today? Or have a cross in your home? The fact of the matter is, it's nice. But what you and I have to remember is in that day, the cross was a model for death. Whenever you saw somebody carrying a cross, they were as good as dead. It'd be like carrying around a sterling syringe in our day, or a small electric chair, if you will. it reflected death. The cross, in many respects, has become a benign piece of harmless jewelry, but make no mistake about it, it was a picture of death. If you saw somebody, it was as good as they were dead. I used this illustration back a few months ago and thought it was appropriate. You see a picture on the screen of a lady that in 1998, 1999, she was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. There was a book written about her. There was a movie that starred Sean Penn and Susan Sarandon. And can I just say, somebody grabbed me in the hallway a few weeks ago. They said, Pastor, you recommended a book and it wasn't all clean and it had some bad language. Anytime I use an illustration, I'm not taking credit for what they did. I just point, it points to the message. Everybody say amen. So I haven't even seen the movie starring Susan Sarandon. I'll tell you that. But the fact of the matter is, I do like the title of the book. And it was called Dead Man Walking. And the fact is that Susan Sarandon won an Academy Award for starring in it. Because Sister Helen Prejean, who you see the picture of, she used to walk with the inmates that were on death row. And she would read scripture to them as they were going to their death. The man or the woman was still alive, but they were as good as dead. And the fact is, I think that's a great picture for you and I. We're living. We have air in our lungs, but the cross represents that we die to ourselves and we live only for Jesus. There's a great trilogy of verses that Paul writes about in the book of Galatians, where he highlights in these dynamite verses the picture of carrying your cross. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He says in chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That means there's nothing the world has to offer that interests you and I. That first and foremost, as a disciple of Jesus, the perspective where I'm going today is, hey, you prefer Christ over everything, and then you die to self, and you say, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your plan is, however it looks, that's what I want, Lord. Remember hearing the story of the ship's captain delivering the first missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands, and there were thought to be cannibalistic savages that lived on the island. And the captain said, you know what? I don't know why you're going to those savages, because they will kill you. The missionaries responded, they can't kill us because we've died already. You see a picture of Bonhoeffer on the screen. Part of the resistance to Hitler in World War II. Writer of the Cost of Discipleship. Every believer, it's not an easy read, believe me, but every follower of Jesus ought to read The Cost of Discipleship. And he was a German pastor during World War II and opposed Hitler. And he wrote this before he died, just as the war was ending. He said, the cross is laid on every Christian. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. In many ways, a dead man is set free. You and I can be liberated as we die to self in 2026 and we declare, Lord, whatever you want. Great man of God. I spoke to him one time on the phone. He was a buddy of my dad's, but he led Campus Crusade for Christ. His name was Dr. Bill Bright. Bill Bright once said, the church is sick because the church hasn't died yet. You and I, a family, a cross, a tower. Commit to a strong finish. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. Jesus presents this image of a person who's building a tower. And before he begins the construction, he must count the cost. Dave Ramsey, in his teaching on financial maturity and responsibility, he uses this passage of scripture where Jesus says, count the cost. And he says that people ought to budget. I agree. He says, the word says there, now this cost of discipleship, I would submit to you, is not the cost of salvation, because Jesus paid it all. But the answer is, for your life and my life, as we're following the Lord in discipleship, we're saying, Lord, I want to count the cost. I want to do whatever it takes to finish strong. There's a church, I won't mention the name of it, in downtown Detroit, that the church has literally been in a building program for more than a decade. And people drive by it and they wonder, you know what, when's this church? I look at it and I wonder, when is it going to be finished? Well, somebody along the way, I'm not being hypercritical, I'm just saying, somebody didn't count the cost along the way. Look what the word says, Paul writes to the Philippians. And he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is talking about the cost of total commitment. And actually, it's better to think of it as value instead of cost. A good disciple is a following and recognizes the value of being a good disciple. In verse 29, Jesus says, spoke about the man not able to finish. Jesus says, nobody wants to look at your life and say it's an incomplete project. Be somebody that's dedicated, not under perfection, but under direction, headed the right way. I would submit to you. You want to hear what your pastor haunts him? There's a couple of things, but one of them predominantly is, I don't want to be a spiritual dropout. I see some of my peers. I have to work with the discipline and the restoration programs and the Assemblies of God. And I say, Lord, please help me. Please help me to keep seeking after you. The older I get, I submit to you, I never want to be coasting in my walk. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. The pages of the Bible are littered with people, men and women, who didn't finish well. We celebrate the life of Noah and his family. But they were saved from the flood. We rejoice in that. But poor Noah, he ended as a drunken man and got naked and cursed his children. Solomon was the wisest man in all the history, but he didn't finish well. Many wives turned his heart away from God. Demas, one of Paul's associates, was good for the kingdom, but when the going got tough, he bailed out on Paul. I ask you, are you committed at the start of 2026? Not to just finish the year of Jesus tarries strong, but to finish your life strong. I've been here long enough to see people come and go in the things of God. But the fact is, I want the God's people that are hearing the sound of my voice today to be to say, you know what? I'm going to finish the year. I'm going to finish strong, but I'm not going to just finish 2026 strong. I'm going to finish the walk that Jesus has for me. The good news is, you say, well, Pastor, I kind of have lollygagged around for a couple of years. The good news is this, you haven't finished yet. You can start strong today. You can commit afresh today. So say it, family. Say cross. Say tower. Say war. Submit to the Supreme King. Look what he says. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. Surrender to the stronger king. There's two kings that are represented in this picture. Jesus is one of the kings. You're the other. Let me ask you, who do you guess is the stronger one? Jesus is. And we see there that the Lord says in what in his time represented, that when there was an opposing king, what the weaker king would do is come and bow down and ask for terms of peace. He takes a spirit or a posture of humility to surrender to Jesus, you and I as disciples. You can't be his disciple in 2026 unless you're willing to come under the control of the stronger king. As long as you're propagating, you know what, I can take it or leave it, the things of God. You can't be a disciple. You can be a believer, but you can't be a disciple. But the disciple says, you know what, Lord, I'm the weaker one. I surrender completely to you. I love the story about the lifeguard on the beach. He sees a man out drowning, and he walked to the edge of the surf, but he didn't go in to rescue the man. And people were gathering on the beach and yelling to the lifeguard, go out, take on the surf and the riptide and get him. And they're yelling at him, and yet the lifeguard just continues to wait. And people are yelling. He sees the man drowning. And he still wasn't motivated by the yelling of the onlookers to go out and save the man's life. But after he saw the man going down for the third time, if you will, he swam out and grabbed him and brought him back to the shore. After the spitting and the coughing, the man's conscious. Instead of hailing the lifeguard as a hero, the onlookers were angry. He said, you coward. You almost let him drown before you'd go out there. Why didn't you go out there sooner? The lifeguard patiently responded, can't you see he's bigger and stronger than I am? If I had gone out sooner, he was thrashing and kicking so violently, we both probably would have drowned. As long as he was trying to save himself, I couldn't save him. But when he got tired and gave up, then I knew I could save him. I would submit to you, it's a great lesson for us. As long as you think you're strong enough to save yourself, you won't surrender to Jesus. It's only when you come to realize, you know what, apart from him, I can do nothing, that he's able to save you. Would you say in your mind, in your heart, even today, even if you've done it in the past, would you say it with me again? Lord Jesus, I give up and I surrender to you. As we give you the fifth picture, and as the worship team comes back, Lisa and Julia and Rachel with the team, I want to give you a fifth picture. And it's salt. Say salt. Don't lose your savor in this coming year, Brighton. Look what Jesus said. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Salt was valuable during Jesus' time. Roman soldiers were paid in rations of salt. The Latin phrase solio argentums is where we get the English word salary today. We still say it, don't we? If somebody really isn't a very good worker, what do we say? They aren't worth their salt. In the time of Christ, the value of salt was for preservative. You know what? You would rub it on the meat. You didn't have refrigeration or ice boxes or refrigerators like we do today or even coolers. They would apply the salt to the fresh meat and it would slow the chemical reaction down the process of decay. It would retarded the corruption, if you will, and the consequence. But the word says this. Look at Jesus, what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? I would submit to you, Brighton. We're living in a nation that is suffering from moral decay. You and I, in our lives, the way we live, we're slowing that decay. And that's why the Bible tells us, Paul says in the book of Thessalonians, when the Christians are taken out of the world, you're not going to want to be anywhere around this world because you and I are influencing by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know that? But when we're taken out, Some people say, well, you know what? I'll get right with God and if after the rapture happens. You know what? It's not going to be that easy. Believe me. It'll cost you your life. But the fact of the matter is, we, because of our presence, we're influencing. We might at times be outnumbered. But how many of you have ever had a piece of meat and just had a little bit of salt? You could tell it was there, right? Might not have been the majority of the weight of the meal, but you could tell certainly it was there. And friends, at times, salt, what else does it do? It cleanses. It might irritate at times, but it serves as an antiseptic. And I would submit to you, our presence in this world is an influencing agent for the glory of God. I want to be that. I want to be salt in this culture. You and I are the salt of the earth. We're what the representation for the person of Jesus. That's what the disciple does. So the Lord gives us five beautiful pictures. Would you stand with me? Look to the juxtaposition in this closing illustration. The first picture, the lady on the left, Fanny Crosby, was known as Aunt Fanny. These two people, P.T. Barnum and Fanny Crosby, are buried in the same cemetery less than 50 feet apart in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Fanny Crosby, blind, as a child, you know what? She surrendered her life to the Lord and said, Lord, use me. And the only thing she was ever concerned with was, Lord, what do you want? That's why she could write the words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Barnum, for the most part, I prayed that at his death he surrendered to Jesus, but for the most part of his life, it was just, hey, what way can I make a buck? It was said that his last words were, as he was dying, he asked, how were the receipts at Madison Square Garden today? A wealthy man, but 5 seconds after slipping into eternity, the money meant nothing to him. I'm asking you today to choose the eternal. As a disciple of Jesus, would you just say, Lord, I want your will and your way. I want to ask you to close this service with me. I do this at the start of every year. Rhonda's going to speak a word of prayer, a blessing over you. And I want to ask you, if you possibly can physically, as Lisa and the team sing this song, come to the altar. Would you just gather in the altar as single individuals, as married people, as young people today? Would you just press in and sing, Lord, I come to the altar and I surrender my life. I want to be your disciple in 2026 and beyond. As we begin to sing that, would you step into the altar? Take the hand of your mate if they're here today. Would you, men? And come, ladies, come. Men, come, would you? Young people, come.
The arms are open wide.
Time.
Oh, come, yes. Oh, God.
We come to you, Lord, today. You have our lives, Lord.
Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open.
Thank you, Lord.
Forgiveness,
what was
born precious,
precious
blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, come.
Today. We're going to close the service in just the next few moments. Rhonda's going to pray over you, and then Lisa and the team are going to sing that chorus that we sang earlier, Waymaker, because he's going to make the way for you in 2026. But I'd be remiss if I didn't ask people watching online, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today's your day, friend. You can do it in the quiet of your office or your home right now. Would you just go to brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in the path of salvation right now.